In recent years, we've heard an awful lot of medical reports about the increase in dementia and Alzheimer's. Dementia is a broad term that describes a variety of diseases in which people suffer from memory impairment that gets worse over time and affects their ability to function in their daily lives. Alzheimer's is the most common type of dementia, affecting more than 5 million Americans and 62,000 Iowans. Every 67 seconds, someone here in the United States develops this disease, and it's the sixth leading cause of death in our nation. One of the most common signs of Alzheimer's, especially in the early stages, is forgetting recently learned information. Others include forgetting important dates or events, asking for the same information over and over, increasingly needing to rely on memory aids such as notes or electronic devices or family members for things that they used to handle on their own. Now, historically, studies have equated forgetfulness with old age. Usually, we refer to those memory lapses as senior moments. However, a recent trending machine national poll shows that millennials are more forgetful than seniors. Millennials ages 18 to 34, in fact, are significantly more likely than seniors ages 55 or older to forget what day it is, where they put their keys, forget to bring their lunch, or even to take a bath or shower. Conversely, the only thing seniors 55 plus are significantly more likely to forget are names. What's more, according to the same national survey of 800 adults, women are generally more likely to forget or misplace these everyday items compared to men. Specifically, women are more likely to forget or misplace their keys, their phone, and even to take a bath or shower. I didn't write it. Daniel Pendick writes, "Memory slips are aggravating, frustrating, and sometimes even worrisome. When they happen more than they should, they can trigger fears of looming dementia or Alzheimer's disease. But there are many mundane and treatable common causes of forgetfulness, such as lack of sleep, medications, an underactive thyroid, alcohol, stress and anxiety, as well as depression. So if memory lapses are bugging you, it's worth a conversation with your doctor to see if any of these reversible causes are at the root of your problem. This morning, I'd like for us to consider another memory loss problem that I think a lot of people suffer from. It's a kind of spiritual dementia or Alzheimer's. David warned us about it when he wrote to himself in Psalm 103, verse 1, "Praise the Lord, O my soul, all my inmost being. Praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." The king admitted his own human tendency was to fail to remember God's goodness in his life, to lose sight of all the Lord's gifts and take them for granted. In verse 1, the son of Jesse was simply acknowledging what has been a problem for mankind from the very beginning of time. I mean, think about it. When Adam and Eve were created, God blessed them by making them very special, different than the animals. He made them in his image. He gave them the gift of sex for both pleasure and procreation. He gave them this perfect place to live, a beautiful garden that provided for all of their needs. He gave them dominion over every living creature. And best of all, the Lord God had fellowship with them face to face. But despite receiving all of that, the first couple on earth overlooked all that they had been given, and showed their forgetfulness and ungratefulness by wanting even more. We know that Eve was deceived, believing the lie from the serpent that God was holding out on her and she could become wise like him, whereas Adam disobeyed, believing that satisfying his desire for the fruit was more important than following God's command. And I think if we're honest, you and I will admit that we struggle some days with the very same attitudes and behavior. God has given us so much, has he not? He has given us life. He has given us family and friends, a beautiful planet with different seasons to enjoy, the sun, moon, and stars, air to breathe, water to drink, food to eat, clothes, shelter, electricity, telephones, transportation, technology, and a whole lot more. And yet we often forget that all of those things come from his gracious hand. Worse yet, we either act like we deserve it all or we covet the things we don't have. So how do you and I cure ourselves of this spiritual dementia or Alzheimer's? I believe we need to do what David did here in Psalm 103. To take some time and remember all the benefits which the Lord has bestowed upon us. To consider God's actions and attributes and to reflect upon his goodness in our lives. Now, in verses 3 through 19 of this psalm, the king of Israel listed many benefits Yahweh provides that we should not forget. There's 17 in all, but several of them overlap or share similar thoughts. So this morning, I'm going to highlight the five main themes which run through this psalm. Notice the first benefit David said we should not forget is God's forgiveness of sin. In verse 3, he spoke of this blessing from the Lord in the phrase, "who forgives all your sins." Not just some, all your sins. The New American Standard Bible says, "who pardons all your iniquities." When God forgives our sin, he removes the guilt of our wrongdoing and he releases us from the judgment we deserve. Now, this very truth is elaborated in other parts of Psalm 103. Notice in verses 9 through 10, the son of Jesse wrote, "He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities." David also added in verse 12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed our transgressions from us." He forgives us all our sins. You've heard that over and over, most of you, a lot of you, your entire life. But I have to tell you, this particular benefit will not seem like a big deal to you unless you personally realize that your own sin and rebellion against God landed you on eternal death row, headed for the lake of fire and hell. And when you placed your faith in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, your penalty was completely paid for, and every offense received heaven's pardon. It's as Peter declared in Acts 10:43, "All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him, Jesus Christ, receives forgiveness of sins through his name." Brothers and sisters, have you ever thought about how far our transgressions or our sins have been removed from us? I mean, how far is the east from the west? Where does the east end and the west begin? A certain state once had the slogan, "where the west begins and the tall corn grows." The last part of that slogan is true. The first is not. No one knows where the west begins or where it ends. It's all a matter of where we ourselves are. If I was in New York and I wanted to travel as far west as possible, how far would I have to go? When I reach Los Angeles, the Philippines are still west. And after that, China is still west. And from there, Europe is west. And from Europe, I go back to New York. So how far west must I go to reach the east? It can't be measured. Someone asked an elderly Christian, "Does the devil ever trouble you about your past sins?" And she answered, "Yes, he does." When asked what she does then, she replied, "Oh, I tell him to go east." "Well, what do you do if he comes back?" "I tell him to go west." "And when he comes back from the west, what do you do then?" She said, "I just keep him going from east to west." Rejoice today, believer, that your sins are beyond the reach of man or demons. Because Jesus died on the cross and rose from the grave, God removed your transgressions, all of them, as far as the east is from the west. Amen. The second benefit David said we should not forget is God's healing of disease. Verse 3 continues, "and heals all your diseases." In Exodus 15:26, God told the Israelites, "If you listen carefully to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his eyes, if you pay attention to his commands and keep all his decrees, I will not bring on you any of the diseases I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you." Likewise, the New Testament tells us that Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. Question, does this particular blessing mean that the Lord heals every person every time? No, if that were the case, a lot of people would never die. It's simply stating that God has the ability to heal all disease if he chooses. He may do that through the amazing immune system he had created for our bodies. He may do that through medical intervention, or he may heal us through his supernatural power. But regardless of how the Lord chooses to do it, he is the one ultimately responsible for restoring our health. How many of you here have had a cold or flu and you recovered? Then you've experienced this benefit. Have you had surgery or been in the hospital and are now better? Then you've experienced this benefit. Has God miraculously restored your health without any medical explanation? Then you've experienced this benefit. Now, I don't believe God is obligated to heal anyone, but I believe that he still does. Because the book of James tells us, "Is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well, and the Lord will raise him up." That very passage of Scripture became very real to J.P. Moreland. J.P. Moreland is a distinguished professor of philosophy at Talbot School of Theology in California, and this event happened about 10 years ago. He writes, "The Sunday evening service on February 20th, 2005 had just ended, and I wanted to go home. I was frustrated. The previous Thursday, a virus landed in my chest and throat, and in a period of less than 3 hours, I went from being normal to having the worst case of laryngitis in my 35 years since college. And on Friday of that week, I went over to a walk-in clinic and I received very bad news. The doctor warned me that this virus was going around. She'd seen several cases of it in the last few weeks, and there was nothing that could be done about it. I just had to wait it out. She said the laryngitis would last 7 to 10 days. This couldn't be, I whispered to her. My main day of teaching at the university was Monday, and I was looking at a full day of lecturing. I could not afford to cancel classes because I had already missed my limit of canceled classes for that semester. And to make matters worse, I was scheduled to deliver a 3-hour lecture at a nearby church that Tuesday evening, and I did not want to let that church down. But it made no difference. The doctor said I wasn't going to be able to speak either day, so I had to make other plans. My throat felt like it had broken glass in it. Anybody been there? And I was reduced to whispering. On Sunday evening, I whispered a few greetings to various church friends. I tried to speak normally, but it hurt too much. After the service, I had to get home to contact our department secretary that night and cancel my classes for Monday, and I could cancel with the church the next day. But as I was walking out of the sanctuary that night, two of our elders intercepted me and they said, "Hey, JP, you can't leave yet. Hope, your wife just told us you have laryngitis and we can't let you get out of here without loving on you a bit and praying for your throat." So one elder lays his hand on my shoulders and the other one placed his hand on my lower throat and he started praying. And to be honest, I wasn't listening to a word they said. I had already left the church emotionally and I wanted to get home to make my phone calls, but something happened. As those two men gently prayed for me, I began to feel heat pour into my throat and chest from one elder's hand. And after 2 or 3 minutes of prayer, I was completely and irreversibly healed. I started talking to my brothers with no pain, no effort, no trace that anything had ever been wrong. I never had to make that call to my secretary, and that laryngitis never returned. I know there's a lot of crazy false stories about healing today, but this true story teaches us if it is the Lord's will to heal someone, it will happen. And sometimes it will happen in very supernatural ways. The third benefit David said we should not forget is God's work of redemption. In verse 4, he wrote, "Who redeems your life from the pit." Who redeems your life from the pit. The thought here is that God rescues us from danger and destruction and death. Sometimes the Lord does this for us physically, like delivering us from harm, like he did for the Israelites when he redeemed them from the land of slavery. But Scripture often talks to us about God's work of spiritual redemption. The psalmist declared, "But God will redeem my life from the grave. He will surely take me to himself." In Galatians 3:13, the Apostle Paul wrote, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us." And in Colossians 1:13 and 14, Paul said, "For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption." You see, before you and I knew Jesus Christ, we were slaves to sin. And our master was Satan. But when Jesus Christ paid our ransom price, shedding his blood on the cross, we were set free from sin and we were delivered from the devil's control. All we needed to do was to repent from our sin and then believe that the Lord could save us and rescue us from the pit of hell. A lot of you remember this story. In the fall of 2010, billions of people across this globe were captivated by the story of the Chilean miners. Trapped beneath 2,000 feet of solid rock, the 33 men were desperate. You remember? The collapse of a main tunnel had sealed their exit and thrust them into survival mode. They say they ate 2 spoonfuls of tuna, a sip of milk, and a morsel of peaches every other day. And for 2 months they prayed for someone to save them. And you remember, on the surface above, the Chilean rescue team worked around the clock, consulting NASA, meeting with all kinds of experts. And they designed this 13-foot-tall capsule, and they drilled first a communication hole and then an excavation tunnel. There was no guarantee of success, No one had ever been trapped underground that long and lived to tell about it. But on October 13, 2010, those men began to emerge, slapping high fives and leading victory chants. A great-grandfather, a 40-year-old who was planning a wedding, then a 19-year-old. And all of them had different stories, but all of them had made the very same decision. They trusted someone else to save them. No one returned the rescue offer with a declaration of independence. I can get out of here on my own. Just give me a drill. They had stared at that stone tomb long enough to reach the unanimous opinion, we need help, and we need someone to penetrate this world and pull us out. And when that rescue capsule came down, they climbed in. I ask you this morning, as far as your spiritual redemption is concerned, have you trusted in Jesus Christ alone to set you free? Have you told Jesus that you need his help to be rescued from sin, death, and hell? Oh, please don't be like so many people today who are trying to save themselves by their own efforts. By faith, climb in the Lord's rescue capsule and let him redeem your life from the pit. And if you're here this morning and you've already done that, make sure that you never forget and you always remember what Jesus Christ delivered you from. A fourth benefit we should never forget is God's love and compassion. In verse 4, David added, and crowns you with love and compassion. The crowning here, it speaks of the Lord bestowing blessing or honor. Love is a translation of the Hebrew word hesed, which means God's steadfast or loyal love. And then that word compassion, it speaks of God's mercy to the miserable. And once again, several times in Psalm 103, we see the same truth. Verse 8, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. Verse 11, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. Verse 13, as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. And verse 17, but from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him. What's amazing about this, my friends, is that this divine love was expressed to us when we were heaven's enemies. Paul wrote in Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. What's more, the Apostle Paul said that nothing can disconnect us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And Lamentations 3:22 and 23 assures us that his compassions never, what? Fail. They are new every morning. Oh, God's love and compassion. It's amazing when you think about it. David Roper writes, several years ago, I read about a girl named Mary. And Mary had been born with a cleft palate. When she started school, her classmates teased and taunted her unmercifully because of her scarred and mishapen lip, her crooked nose, her lopsided teeth, and garbled speech. And Mary, sadly, became soon convinced that no one loved her. There was a teacher in the second grade, however, whom all the children liked. Her name was Mrs. Leonard. Mrs. Leonard was this cheerful woman. She was full of humor. She was full of affection. And each year, she would check the children's hearing with a very simple test. The students would stand across the room from her as she whispered a question such as, what color are your shoes? What color are your shoes? Or,
new dress? Are those new pants?
And then the child would answer. And when the time came for Mary to take her turn, she listened closely for the teacher to whisper the question. And then she heard these words,
"I wish you were my little girl. I wish you were my little girl."
And those words changed Mary's life forever. Because for once she realized she was loved, despite her flawed features, by someone who mattered. You might be here this morning and feel very unworthy or unwanted. But God wants you to know that He is compassionate and He is full of love for you. Do you know a God who loves like that? I think this is the first truth that many of us in this room learned as children. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Yet even when life is hard today, we as teenagers and adults, we can cling to that truth because it is an absolute theological fact that will never change. Amen? And we know that not just because the Bible tells us so, because over and over and over again, we have experienced God's love and compassion. I could talk about several other benefits from the Lord that are mentioned in Psalm 103, but I think the final one we should not forget is God's satisfaction of our desires. Look at verse 5. David wrote, "Who satisfies your desires with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles." Some commentaries say that this blessing is talking about God's provision of food, because some Bible translations, like the New King James, read, "who satisfies your mouth with good things." And this is certainly a truth that Scripture teaches elsewhere. Psalm 107:9 says, "For he satisfies the thirsty and he fills the hungry with good things." And you and I have these physical cravings satisfied. We're going to have these physical cravings satisfied this week, aren't we? With all kinds of food, too much food. We get this kind of satisfaction obtained by eating food. However, the Hebrew word that David used here, it doesn't mean mouth. It means desire. And I believe that the king was talking about how the Lord satisfies all of our desires, not just for food, but physical desires, emotional desires, relational desires, and spiritual desires. The Bible tells us that only He can satisfy our deepest longings. Only He can strengthen and renew our body, soul, and spirit. That was very interesting. About 2 years ago, when Michael Jordan, that great basketball player, turned 50, that ESPN magazine ran an extended essay interview about Jordan's continuing obsession with the best days of his basketball career. And the article said this: "Jordan's self-esteem has always been, as he says, tied directly to the game. Without it, he feels adrift. Who am I? What am I doing? For the past 10 years, since he retired for the third time, he has been running, he has been moving as fast as he could, creating distractions and distance. And when the schedule clears, he'll call his office and tell them not to bother him for a month, to let him relax and play some golf. But 3 days later, they'll get another call asking if the plane can pick him up and take him somewhere else. He's restless. He feels his competitiveness kick in, almost a chemical thing, and he starts working out and he wonders, could he play at the age of 50? And what would he do? How would he do against guys like LeBron? What if it's consumed me so much," he says, "I'm my own worst enemy. I drove myself so much that I'm still living with some of those drives. I'm living with that. I don't know how to get rid of it. I don't know if I could. And here I am, still connected to the game." Jordan knows he won't ever play pro basketball again. He knows that he's got to quiet those drives, to find a way to live the life he worked so hard to create. He knows he has to be still. And yet Jordan asked the question, how can I enjoy the next 20 years of my life without so much of this consuming me? How can I find peace away from the game of basketball? I believe that we humans look to all kinds of things on earth to satisfy our desires. And I believe every one of those things comes up short. They all leave us internally thirsty or hungry, wanting something more. Why is that? Why is it that the things of earth do not satisfy? It's because only a close relationship with our Creator can satisfy our deepest longings. The Bible says He has set eternity in our hearts. David wrote in Psalm 37, verse 4, delight yourself in the Lord. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Have you discovered that truth? Realizing that work, money, pleasure, a relationship, or something else, those things will not make you content? It was F.F. Bruce who wrote, the soul's deepest thirst is for God Himself, who has made us so that we can never be satisfied without Him. Likewise, it was Oswald Chambers, the person who wrote that great devotional, My Utmost for His Highest. He penned, the human heart must have satisfaction. But there is only one being who can satisfy the last abyss of the human heart, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Religion will not satisfy our deepest desires, but the Lord Jesus Christ will. As the bread of life, as the living water, He is more than willing to satisfy your deepest hunger and thirst. However, to experience that satisfaction, you must give up your desire from sin and turn from it and trust in Christ's death on the cross for forgiveness and peace with God. And only then can you experience the peace and abundant life and eternal life that Jesus provides. For those of you here this morning who've already received that satisfaction through Jesus Christ, you have very good reason to be grateful this Thanksgiving. And so I say to you this morning, don't suffer from spiritual dementia this year. Don't forget about all the benefits that God has blessed you with. Instead, be like David. Be like David, whose soul welled up with worship. If you look at the end of Psalm 103, he called all the angels and all of God's creation to join him in praise. So let's answer the king's call by closing with a hymn of heartfelt gratitude for who God is and all He's done. Stand with me and let's sing together. My heart is filled with thankfulness.